Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the message, Kimberly. And we're just here to praise the Lord. I mean, I'm going to talk about forgiveness again. I had talked about 4 weeks ago. I was here. Some of you were here, and had heard about or had heard my message. And I talked about forgiveness, and just kind of give a I'm going to give a recap. And the reason that I'm talking about forgiveness is, the Lord. I had asked the Lord. I said, "What should I talk about?" And you know, I love to talk about faith. I love to talk about the promises of God, but being the Thanksgiving holiday, the Christmas holiday was coming upon us, he said, "I want you to talk about forgiveness." And the reason for that is because a lot of times at Christmas time or, you know, whatever holiday comes around, people really realize they have a lot, you know, they might have some loss. Whether it's a divorce or a death or, you know, maybe something they've had in strife with a relative or a friend or whatever. Especially, you know, they might think, hey, you know, are you, you know, maybe that one sister asks, hey, are you going over to mom's, you know, for Christmas? And they'll be like, no, you know, I haven't done that in 20 years, you know, because they're mad at their sister. I know people like that. So, I mean, that's unfortunate. And, we can't have that. As believers, we can't have that, because if we do that, we're going to blend right in with the world, and we have to stand out, because forgiveness is a big thing. And the enemy wants to really break people up, especially in families. He wants to break people up, and that's where he's going to hit the most, okay? But then I want to just recap what I talked about the last time. Why is it important to forgive? Well, number one, if God forgives us, we need to forgive others. I mean, that's huge right now. If you would meditate on what God has forgiven you for, we have no right to hold anything against anyone. It's kind of silly when you really think about it, you know. And Jesus commands it. We looked at a scripture in Matthew 5. He said we have to bless our enemies. We have to speak well of those that curse us. So we're going to look at some more scripture in 1 John as well. But I love John 13, 34, and 35. What Jesus said, he says, this one new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And then he said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. When we love one another as he's loved us, that's how people are going to know about Jesus. Because if, like I said before, we're going to blend into the world if we're just like, you know, the other people on the street that are holding a grudge for 20 years. So we have to stand out as believers. Because how are people going to see Christ in us? That's going to be my main focus here. What does it mean to forgive? The word forgive means to cease to feel resentment. I think that I have that on your handout. To cease to feel resentment against an offender, to pardon. What a beautiful thing if you've ever forgiven somebody. I remember an incident where I had, you know, somebody made me mad and I had forgiven that person. I'll tell you, what a relief. You know, it's a relief for you, you know, especially for you, because sometimes you know, you think that, you know, that other person's really, they're probably out having a good time and you're stewing about something, you know, so it's so silly, but you just have to cease to feel resentment. How do you forgive? The thing of it is to be able to do what I just said, to cease to feel resentment against an offender, you have to do it on purpose, and you can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not renewing your mind to the Word of God, if you're not, you know, finding out how to love people unconditionally, there's no way. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. I remember when Tennis and I got married back in 1992, the pastor had read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient and kind. And, you know, but gosh, if I would have not gotten in the Word later on and read that, I surely would not have remembered that. You know, so, I mean, he didn't just download it on us, and then when you're married, you're going to be just all happy, happy slappy. Well, we know that doesn't work, so you'll find that out there, Sandy. So, but hey, it's all good. You know, we can renew our mind to this so that we can find out how to do that. And we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. It takes faith to forgive. We got to renew our mind. And, you know, Jesus said, in churches, most churches, unfortunately, well, I guess I shouldn't say unfortunately, but the main thing they teach is Jesus forgave your sins. And we know that he had, you know, healed us, prospered us, delivered us from every oppression. But at least they're getting, you know, Jesus is the main thing. But the main thing that most churches teach is the forgiveness of sins. So if that seems to be the main thing, I think we gotta get a handle on that and do that to be able, you know, be able to forgive other people. Who do you forgive? Everyone and even yourself. And we're gonna go over that too. And that's, you know, sometimes that about ourselves, we kinda hold that. It's like, oh, you know, I did too much. God's never gonna forgive me. But we're gonna look into that too. But you know, when people do something to you, and they, you know, you just can't understand why they're doing something to you. If we could stop and think, because Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you really stop to think about what that person is going through, what that person maybe doesn't know, bottom line, they don't know any better. So if we can, you know, I was looking at Hosea, and it was interesting, the previous chapter, in chapter 3, because Hosea was married to, which is an unusual name, Gomer, you know. I'm glad I'm not named Gomer. But anyway, but he was married to this woman who was an adulteress. And it's like, I found that interesting that here he talks about this, the Lord wanted him to forgive her. And here he talks about forgiving her as an adulteress, because then the next chapter he talks about my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, gosh, I got to thinking about, you know, when someone has an adulterous affair, that's pretty hard to forgive. I know people that have forgiven their spouse and are in a good marriage. But I thought that was kind of interesting, because that is a big thing. People, they don't want to forgive. But then again, they don't know any better. They have not renewed their mind. I mean, sometimes you may need to part company, but for the most part, the other person that's hurting you just doesn't know any better. They're not acquainted with the love of God. So we have to be the bigger person and be able to find that out. It's interesting how Jesus, we looked at that clip the last time when Jesus was on the cross. He had said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that interesting? Is that, that's what he said, because they don't know any better. You know, and if he can forgive anyone, oh my gosh, how much more can we? This was interesting when I put this message together. This is what the Lord showed me, and I wrote it down as the Holy, or I typed it out as the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. So I'm going to read it to you. So this is like, you know, put yourself in, this is God speaking to me. So he says, when people come to me, they are like little children. They only know one thing. They say a sinner's prayer and believe they won't go to hell. The problem is that most don't go any further to find out what else I've done for them. When a child is 5 or 6, they start school. They learn things. They grow up being able to operate as an adult. My children say they believe in me, but don't get out of diapers. They remain a child, never learning my word and changing their way of thinking. They do not renew their mind and exchange their way of thinking for mine. Therefore, they blend in with the world. It is time for my people to grow up and get busy renewing their mind so that unbelievers will see a huge difference and want a relationship with me. My people don't know how much I love them and don't believe all that I have for them. If they read my love letter to them, they would take on my character. I challenge you to receive all my love and watch me work. Love my people and others will be drawn to you. When you know how much I love you and you love other people, everything else will work in your life. Faith works through love. Renew your mind to my truths and you will have an over and above life. People will see my character in you and will want to know me. Isn't that good? I thought that was very good, because, you know, Galatians 5:6 says faith works through love. Well, you can look at that. I look at it two ways. We have to know how much God loves us, because that's the only way we can love other people. But then again, we've got to love other people as well. So it works two ways. I mean, God loves us. He's blessed us with everything. But, you know, if we're treating people bad, I mean, things aren't going to work in our life. If we hold on to that unforgiveness, it's going to affect your prayer life. It's going to affect your physical body. It's going to affect the power of God on your life. So, and then we have to get that knowledge. We have to get, renew our mind to the word of truth. I'm so excited. I always get kind of speed up, you know. Did you notice that? Anyway, Proverbs 4:7, he says that wisdom is the principal thing. And with wisdom, get understanding. So, and that, another word for understanding is knowledge. So we can't do anything without renewing our mind to the Word of God. Let me read a story to you about this. It's interesting what you can find on the internet. But here's a guy that had unforgiveness in his heart till he died. It says, a pastor was called to the bedside of a dying man. He was a man whom nobody liked. He was hard, bitter, and sullen. He lived in a tumble-down shack on the edge of town. When he went into town, he made it clear that he didn't want to speak to anyone, and he didn't want anyone to speak to him. Even the children ran from him. People wondered what had made him so bitter and mean. Some thought he had a guilty secret. Others were sure that he had committed some terrible crime and that he was a fugitive from justice, but they were all wrong. The simple truth was, when he was a young man, a friend had done him a grievous wrong. He was so angry about it that he said, I'll remember it until my dying day. And he did. He said to the pastor who sat at his bedside, I've gone over it every morning. I've thought about it every night. I've cursed that man 100 times a day. Gasping for breath, he continued, I see now that my bitterness has eaten out my soul. My hate has hurt nobody but me, but God knows that it has turned my life into hell. Isn't that terrible to live? Am I getting too close to this? Isn't that terrible how someone like that, they didn't know the love of God. There's no way. I mean, you know, but, and I thought this was interesting. This man could have actually probably gone to church. You never know. He might have gone to a religious church and knew the wrath of God, but he never knew the love of God. Because there's I know a lot of people like that. They can go to church every Sunday until Jesus comes back, but they're meaner than a snake. You know, so it just depends on where you're going and how this word is taught. But this man, hatred makes you a slave to the person you hate. He was enslaved by this person who had done him wrong every single day of his life. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. Let's go to, if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 John 4. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible. I think 1 John 4 and 5 and 1 Corinthians 13, if we could just meditate on those three books of the Bible, you could get a good handle on God's love. I mean, it's amazing what he's saying in here. So I'm going to start out, 1 John 4, I'm going to start out with verse 8. I'm going to go to verse 12. So he says here, he who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him, for God is love. So this man that I was reading about earlier, he was not acquainted. Nobody ever probably showed him the love of God. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest, displayed, where we are concerned, in that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us so very much, we also ought to love one another. How plain can that get? Verse 12, no man has at any time yet seen God. Here's the key. But if we love one another, God abides, lives, and remains in us, and his love, that love which is essentially his, is brought to completion, to its full maturity, runs its full course, is perfected in us. I mean, that's just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I'm going to jump to verse 21. The whole chapter is beautiful, but verse 21, he says, and this command, charge, order, injunction, we have from him, that he who loves God shall love his brother also. And then if you jump to verse 20, he says, you know, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. So, I mean, how much, you know, if we say, oh yes, I love God, but then you're cursing out your brother that you haven't seen in 20 years or whatever. So it's just unfortunate. We have to make God known and let people know he's a good God. And we're going to do that by forgiving people and showing that love of God, no matter how anybody's treating us. I'm going to read another story. This is a sad story about it's amazing what you can find on the internet. And this is a very angry person. I pray this person would know the love of God, because they definitely do not. So this is how it reads. He says, what has God ever done for me? I've never killed anyone. I've never raped anyone. I've never robbed a bank or stolen a car. Yeah, I've hurt a few people, but they hurt me first. They deserve what they got. You've hurt me, God, from the day I was born. I had no father or mother to raise me. I went from foster home to foster home as though I was just a cheap piece of rubbish. No one ever really loved me. Sandy was the only one who really loved me, and you let her get cancer and die on me, God. I hate you so much. And remember that time I went into the church to talk to you? I really wanted to know if you are really real, or people just believe in you because they need something to believe in. I gave you a chance to prove to me that you are real, and nothing happened. I even got down on my knees and asked you to somehow show me you are real, and nothing happened. Nothing. I don't think you're even real. If you were, you would answer me right now. Are you a coward, God, or just think you're too important to let me know you're real or not? Yet I want you to be so real so you can hurt like I do. I want you to hurt just like I did. I want you to hurt worse. I don't deserve to hurt this way. Why did you let me be born in the first place? Just to hurt me like this? You are so cruel and mean. So you're going to send me to hell for hating you, God? How can hell be any worse than the hell I've lived my whole life? I don't want to live anymore, God. I want to get it all over with because I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of the pain. I want you to hurt like I'm hurting. You don't even care if I hurt, do you, God? What a sad, sad thing. This person probably never, ever saw anyone show them the love of God. And there's a lot of people like that. It's amazing what, you know, I don't know if this person, you know, they post this stuff, if they're suicidal or I don't know what it is, but it's just terrible. And I think about, well, I'm not going to get on this campaign here, but I did think about, you know, if the Bible was taught in school, you know, if this Bible was taught the correct way from kindergarten to the 12th grade, and I'm not going to believe that it can't be done. I'm going to believe that this someday can be taught in the perfect way it's supposed to be taught about how God loves us and how we should love other people and the plan that he has for our life. If it was taught in school, these things, you know, would not be happening in school like a school shooting. I was thinking back to, you know, the Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado back in 1999. Two guys, Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris, opening up gunfire in the school and killing, I think it was 13 people. Well, they surely didn't know the love of God. They were not acquainted with the love of God. Demonic forces there, but you know, they probably weren't brought up in a home. There really isn't a lot of information about the parents, but they probably weren't brought up in a loving home. And who knows how they were taught in school, treated in school. This was interesting how I had looked up this too on some of their information, but this is what one of them said. They had found a journal on them, and Dylan Klebold, it says, I have always been hated by everyone. That was one of the things that was put into his journal. And then Eric Harris said, I hate you people for leaving me out of all the fun things. So he was mad at his classmates for leaving him out. Nobody ever probably paid attention to him. Nobody ever showed him the love of God. I think of a guy in my school. I mean, you know, there were many people that were kind of a, you know, an outcast, and you always looked at him as weird. And I think there was one guy in particular, and I think, gosh, if we would have just shown him, if we would have known, see, we didn't know anything about God. If we would have known the love of God, we could have shown him, even, you know, if they're not getting at home, at least, you know, we can teach our kids and grandkids to be able to, you can bring your kids up knowing the love of God. When somebody picks on them, hey, don't be, you know, bullying back, but show them the love of God. That's what's going to change our nation. I think about this. I read about this Amish school in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania last time. It was in 2006. The gunman had entered a one-room Amish school, and he had killed five girls and injuring some others. But his motivation for shooting these girls, he says, I'm angry at God for taking my little daughter. You know, he didn't know the love of God. Nobody ever showed him the love of God. And but then, you know, as I read about the Amish people, they were the ones that went to his funeral, supported the wife and kids, and then it also says they also supported a fund for the shooter's family. Talk about you know, loving someone. I think of Ellen. I was telling Shelley about Ellen, a gal that goes to Karis Bible College, or she had previously gone to Karis Bible College, but she got hit by a car and just about maybe 10 days ago, and she, you know, she could have been killed, but she broke her back, her shoulder. But that woman is on a rampage. She's forgiven that woman that hit her. She just got so much love in her heart, and she's getting people born again in this facility she's in. That's a good witness. That's a good witness to forgive somebody that has done something like that. Because you could easily get, you know, oh, I'm going to sue her for everything she's got and make her poor life miserable. What a witness. I think that is just amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the, you know, the beautiful scripture that you always hear at weddings or whatever. But like I say, I try and meditate on 1 Corinthians 13 at least once a week, minimum once a week. Sometimes I, you know, if somebody's sandpaper to me, I might have to do it more often. But it's just something that a person should make practice to read it once a week. Once a day would be probably better, but I'll give you a break and say once a week. So, but I'm going to be reading this from the Amplified Bible again. So 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, it says, "Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, it pays no attention to a suffered wrong." So right there, it takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. We could just camp on that one for, I mean, if you just have that in your heart. Because we have to quit allowing somebody else's behavior affect our joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It doesn't matter how somebody, I think I have that on your handout. It doesn't matter how somebody's treating us. How are we treating them? You know, we say, well, they don't deserve it. But, well, they don't know any better. Going back to that again. Verse 6, "It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes," another clincher here, "is ever ready to believe the best of every person." Because sometimes, you know, if people, like I get, you know, clerks that are probably not very friendly. Man, if I come to, you know, just pay attention to that person. I used to be like, you know, thinking, geez, we know the words that we probably would have used. Anyway, I did, but so we won't go there. But, you know, I think back and I think now I just always, you know, hey, how are you doing? Oh my gosh, 100% of the time they'll say, you know, I'm really tired or I'm, you know, they always have something. If you just pay attention and not assume, not have this high expectation on people, you know, they should always just be uppity. I mean, that'd be great, but you know, some, they just don't know any better. So we have to be that witness to be able to show that love of God. Continuing in verse 7, "Love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything, without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end." So, let me give you an example. Let's say, well, I go to Karis Bible College, and Ken and Shelley are the directors of Karis Bible College, and let's say I walk in, and I say good morning. I'm going to pick on Ken. So let's say I walk in and I say good morning, Ken, and I'm all, you know, ooh, how you doing? And he just snaps at me and he says something really mean, which he wouldn't do, but you know, just in case, we'll just use him as an example. So okay, so I've got two choices. I can either, you know, say, gee, you know, go to somebody in the class and say, wow, what, you know, I could go to Sandy and say, geez, you seen Ken? I mean, what's up with that? I mean, geez, he's just grumpy today and, you know, what a jerk. I mean, I could do that. I could do that like I would probably 10 years ago and talk about him all day and get everybody else involved. You know, I used to do that real well. But I could do this if I've renewed my mind to the Word of God. You know, I would know this, but I could always go to my Bible and go, Well, let's see, verse 4. Love endures long and is impatient and kind. Well, love is kind. Well, I better be kind back. I better not be talking about them, you know. Oh, gee, what? Oh, well, it says here in verse 5 that, love's not touchy. I better not get touchy over somebody else's behavior. I should just, you know, love him no matter what. It takes no account of the evil done to it in verse 5. Well, you know, I could just forget about that and, you know, pray for him. What a concept. You know, I could go pray for him, or, you know, Sandy and I could say a prayer. Hey, we could even go and ask him if he needs help with anything. Wouldn't that be something? So I could react like that. Verse 7, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. So I could do that. I could just assume that, you know, he's got a lot of responsibility, you know, and again, like I say, we could go help him, but see how that works? I mean, we have to renew our mind to this to be able, and then once you have this in your spirit, it's like, when people do that, it's like water off a duck's back. You know, you don't even get offended by it, because that word offense, I mean, it's like a taking a bait. You know, the devil wants you to take bait and wants you to get mad at people. Hey, I challenge you. Just love people no matter what. That's what I practice. I love it. Even when somebody's rude, I'm like, shoot, I'm just going to be nice, you know, and just kill them with kindness, so to speak. So, but when we forgive, we're blessed. We're doing what God wants us to do. And I think of Joseph. I think of anybody in the, besides Jesus, but I think of Joseph and I think about him, of anybody. That was, here he's, you know, put in the pit, you know, left for dead, his brothers just leave him, and, you know, then he goes into prison, and, oh, then he's accused of getting, you know, the Potiphar's wife, you know, is trying to, you know, make the moves on him, and, you know, he's getting accused of raping her, and then just on and on. But all it says in there is Joseph was blessed. He was a prosperous man. My gosh, that man was so obedient to God. He didn't allow anything to let him go. He could have been so mad at his brothers and wanted revenge. I mean, if you really read about it, it's amazing. It's amazing. And then when it was all said and done and he was reunited with his brothers, in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 50:20, he says, you know, what was evil, but God turned it around for good. Oh my gosh. I mean, he didn't, and they wanted to be his servants. I mean, they were just wanted to bow down because they felt so bad. But no, he ends up taking care of every, you know, all of them. It's just amazing. If you study these people and how they forgave people, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing because, again, that's how people are going to see Christ in us, and that's what we want. Another one here. So I talked about forgiving other people. But the real clincher here, and nothing's going to work either, if you don't forgive yourself. I really sense that there's somebody here, when I woke up today, I really sense that there's somebody here that just hasn't really forgiven themselves. There's some shame, there's some guilt, there's some blame, there's just something that you think, you know what, there's just this little, like a little root left of just something. You know, there's something that I'm just not settled. I'm just feeling a little bad about myself. And you can't move forward with if you don't forgive yourself, because if God has forgiven you, you have no right to hold on to that. You have no right to hold on to it. So we have to let it go. We have to let it go. I think, because guilt can kill you, I think one of the most tragic things is looking at Judas. There was I looked at a clip. I wanted to show this clip, but it was probably too vulgar. But, and it was a clip from the Passion of the Christ when Judas was, he had betrayed Jesus and just for 30 pieces of silver, and just imagining him thinking about what he had done. He didn't realize, I think, the outcome of what happened there with Jesus being crucified, which all was in the plan, but. But yet, just the torment, it showed him going out into the wilderness, and he was just tormented by these voices, and I mean, he just couldn't stand himself anymore, and he ends up hanging himself. So you think about that torment of what it can do for you when you don't forgive yourself. It's just unfortunate. So, first of all, again, we have to forgive others, but most importantly, too, we have to forgive ourselves. So I'm gonna just say a little prayer, and if you want to pray with me, we did this last time too, that you can just rid yourself of, you know, put the person's name in there. If you're holding anything against anyone, put that person's name in there, and then also I'm gonna say too that we're gonna forgive ourselves. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you. We praise you, Lord, that you love us, so much, that you have forgiven us. You have forgotten everything that we have done. You have put it away as far as the east is from the west. And Father, I pray that we can do that as well. So I want you to pray this after me. Father, I thank you for loving me. I thank you that you have forgiven me. Now I forgive and put, if you got anything against anyone, put that person's name in there. Say, I forgive. And Father, I thank you that you forgive me and I forgive myself. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you love us. And anyone here that still, if there's just any inkling of anything that you don't know how much God loves you, I pray in the name of Jesus that this would become a revelation to you, that you would know how much God loves you, and that we can go out into this city, into this nation, into this world, and show the love of God so that people will have a relationship. In these end times, Lord, we want people to see Jesus in us. Help us to do that. Help us to do that in this upcoming new year, that we can bring more and more people into your kingdom. And we just praise you, Lord, that everyone here will have an abundant, in Ephesians 3:20, over and above anything that they can imagine. Anything that they can imagine that they will have this year in abundance. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.